if you will, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1, and let's read the scriptures together. The Bible said, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Of course, he's getting ready to hand over to Solomon not only the throne, but the great task of building the house of God. And David was not allowed to do that, but God had allowed his son to take on the task. And the Bible said in verse 2, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my effects into the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Now, David has given generously and abundantly, and now he challenges the people to step in and do the same. Verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers of the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 8,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and they David the king also rejoiced with great joy." It's impossible to have thanksgiving without thanks and without giving. Verse 10. Now this is the section I want to call your attention to. "Wherefore," or in light of that, "David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and all the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 4 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. I want to call your attention tonight to the section, verses 10 through verse number 20. Now I want to read from my text, verse 13, because I'm preaching about David's last thanksgiving. Verse 13 said, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Let's pray. Father, as we bow tonight and look at this section, we are looking at the last words of a man that is about to go from this world and to pass from this life into the life to come. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be so endued with power that we might finish our course as David did, as the writer of 1 Chronicles testifies in this last chapter. I pray that the Holy Spirit will magnify the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the graciousness of God in David's life. And Lord, that you'll allow us, God, to see the greatness of God in the scriptures and the goodness of God in our life from the hand of our Savior, and the graciousness of God over us and over every arrangement and every fire of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to serve you and to live for you and to be a part of your great work and your great plan. No, I pray that you'd endue us with power, that we might magnify the greatness of God. And we'll thank you for all that you do now, for we ask you in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you come to 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, these two chapters mark the end of David's life. Chapter 28 and 29 are the last words and the last works of one of the greatest men that ever lived. The Bible testifies in this chapter that we have the end of David's life, the second anointing of Solomon in the verses that we just read, and then we read David's epitaph that is penned down by the writer of 1 Chronicles under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These are the last words, and these are the last works of David, God's man and God's king. And if you trace his life, it's an amazing biography of God and his wonderful grace and power in the life of David. When we first see him appear on the pages of the scripture, we see him as a shepherd. And in every realm of David's life, it's remarkable to me how much he magnifies the greatness of God. As a shepherd, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." We see him next in the history of his life as a singer. But as a singer, David said, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Hallelujah. In every aspect in the scripture that we find him, he is magnifying the greatness of God. David was a great soldier and a great warrior for God. And David said in Psalm 24, he said, "The Lord is mighty in battle." Amen. I'm glad he is. David was a shepherd. David was a singer. David was a soldier. But David was also a sinner. God did not conceal the failure of David in the scripture. In fact, there's more than one. God recorded David's failures in the scripture. And he also recorded David's confession in the scripture. He recorded psalms that we call penitential psalms. I believe, if I remember correctly, there's seven of them in the Songbook of Israel. The most well-known one is Psalm 51, where David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness." David was a man that failed the Lord, but he did not continue to conceal his sin. He confessed his sin and he went on with God. And David was also a saint of God and a servant of the Lord. As a saint, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And David was also a sovereign. In my opinion, and this is simply my opinion, I believe he was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was a great leader, a great warrior, a great man. And the Bible calls him in Acts 13:22, a man after mine own heart. That is God's description of David, a shepherd, a singer, a soldier, a sinner, a saint, and a sovereign. As the sovereign, David said, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." He exalted God as his king. It is in this chapter, this 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, that we see David's great love for the house of God. Now, you know this, and it's something that you ought to think about, is that David had a desire to build the house of God. And God said what? No. God said, "David, you can't do that." Nathan told him at first that he could do it. Had to turn around and go back and tell him that he couldn't do it. And isn't it remarkable that David did not turn from God or get angry over the fact that he could not do what he desired to do, but he turned to God. And in this chapter, we find his love for the house of God. In chapter 29 and verse 1 and the last phrase, he tells us of the purpose of God's house. He said, "For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." The purpose of this house, it was to be the house of God. Yes, it was a place of sacrifice. Yes, it was a place of worship. Yes, it was a place where the glory of God resided over the Holy of Holies. But primarily the purpose of this house was the house was for the Lord God. And he exalts the person of it. He said, "But for the Lord God." It was in every way to be for his honor, for his glory, and for his praise. And he talks about the place of God's house. The Bible calls this place the palace in verse 1. And in verse 19, he said, "To build the palace for the which I have made provision." I looked at that word palace. That's what David called the house of God. And it means a place fit for a king. Hallelujah. It means a place fit for a king. That's what David believed he was preparing for. In the verses that follow, David makes provision for the house of God. In verses 2 through 9, both he and the people begin to give so that the provision of the house of God could be taken care of. He is overwhelmed at God's goodness in his life. And so from his own personal finances, he begins to give. idea. Now I want you to underscore some things. I'm headed somewhere, so stay with me. In verse 2, David said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. He did not let it be last in his life. In fact, he put it first in his priorities. In verse 3, he said, I have set my affection to the house of my God. I've prepared for it. I've set my affection toward it. And then in the last phrase, he said, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. I have prepared, I have set my affection, I have given to the house of my God. And then in verse 17, he said, I have willingly offered all these things. And so at the heart of this chapter is thanks and giving. The people give and David gives. And then we have in verse 10 through 20, what I called one of the greatest outbursts of inspired praise and prayer and thanksgiving in the Word of God. This is David's last time to praise God, to pray to God, and to personally thank the God that had made him what he was. No, I think tonight, how would it be if I come to this place and I knew that this was the last message I would preach, that I'd ate the last meal that I'd partaken of at lunch time, and that after a while I would be laid aside because the hand of God was finished with my life. And so his prayer is to God, his praise is of God, and it's in the midst of the people is what verse 10 declares to us. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And then David began to do three things that every Christian ought to engage in their time of thanksgiving. The first thing he does is he stands in awe of the greatness of God. He stands in awe of the greatness of God in verses 11 and 12. And then he experiences amazement at the goodness of God in verse 12 and 13. And then in verse 14 down through verse 17, he acknowledges the graciousness of God over his life. And so let's deal with the first one tonight. First of all, David stands in awe of the greatness of God. I like what Matthew Henry said about David at this stage in his life. Now you're reminded that this is his last time of prayer. It's his last time of praise. It's his last time of personal thanksgiving. And Matthew Henry said, the nearer we come to the world of everlasting praise, the more we should speak the language and do the work of that world. And that is exactly what David is doing in this section of the Bible. Now look at verse 11. David is here standing in awe of the greatness of God. Look at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And so now David begins to magnify the greatness of God. At first he says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Now, can you put your mind around how great a God that we serve? Can you begin to fathom how immense and how incomprehensible it is? The God who made the universe, the God who made man, the God who made every living thing, the God who flung out the stars like white diamonds in the black velvet of the midnight sky, the God who made this world and put into the design of creation every wonder and every amazement that we can behold. The Bible said, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 145 verse 3 said that his greatness is is unsearchable. Oh, I would encourage you to go into the Bible. There is passage after passage after passage. Isaiah marveled many times at the greatness of God. The psalmist marveled at the greatness of God. You and I should stand in awe tonight at the greatness of God. You and I are just a speck on the horizon of eternity. Oh, but God so loved us that he sent his only begotten son so we could have a Savior, the great God who is everything, who's immense and incomprehensible. It's the same God, hallelujah, that sent his son to be my Savior, hallelujah. He is great. Number two, the Bible says, thine is the greatness and the power. His power is not like the power of earthly monarchs. His authority is not elected authority. Amen. His authority is not delegated authority. His authority is not arbitrary authority. His authority is not usurped authority. He has absolute power over all creation and over every one of his creatures. God has absolute power over every one of his creatures. His power is almighty. The devil may be mighty, but God is almighty. That's exactly right. I'm glad he's still almighty. And it's not a curse word. Don't sling it around like a curse word. It's not a curse word. In fact, it is a description of our God. He is the almighty God. He's the almighty and the irresistible God. Kings and potentates and rulers and monarchs and dictators set up their thrones and they try to establish their power. And yet none of them can excel to the very place where our God is. Our God reigns supreme from heaven. He is God over all. He's the almighty God. I thank God tonight. I'm serving one. It is an almighty God. Hallelujah. When I think about this, it gets bigger and bigger. I wept over these pages when I thought about how big God is, how mighty God is, how his authority is reigning supreme over all things. In fact, the Bible said in verse 11, thou art exalted as head above all. God is the sole proprietor of the universe. He does what he pleases. He's a sovereign ruler over all of his creatures. He doesn't ask anyone for counsel. He doesn't need advice. And he doesn't need help. He's the almighty God. I'm thankful tonight for his supreme power. Our God is a powerful God. And then the Bible said in verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. His glory is magnificent and it's indescribable. The Bible said, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up in the skies and you can see a manifestation of the glory of God. And yet God's glory resided also above the mercy seat. And eventually was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe God has glory. He desires for us to give him the glory that is due unto his name. So much so that Jonathan Edwards said, I believe rightly that the object of all things is God's glory. And when God gets his glory, God's people get their joy. When God gets his glory, God's people get their joy. I'm telling you, I've never seen a Christian yet that gives God the glory that does not have the joy of God in their heart. No, God manifests his glory among his creatures. He passes by. Oh yes, he passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock. Has he ever passed by you in the secret place of prayer? I'm thankful for his greatness. I'm thankful for his power. I'm thankful for his glory. And then the Bible said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory. Hallelujah. He's a warrior that's never lost a battle. You say, preacher, are you sure? Absolutely. His victory is indisputable and uncontrollable. In fact, no one can defeat him, and no one can dethrone him, and no one can put him aside. He is marching on. The truth that he has will prevail amid a world of lies. The power that he has will prevail in a world of corrupt dictators and rulers and despots across the empires of the entire world. Our God is a God that gives indisputable and uncontrollable victory. I thank God that you and I have been given it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You and I have victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. So God has greatness. He has power. He has glory. He has victory. And he also has majesty. His greatness is immense and incomprehensible. His power is almighty and irresistible. His glory is magnificent and indescribable. His victory is indisputable and uncontrollable. His majesty is inexpressible and inconceivable. God is a majestic God. That's why I believe in Revelation 4, when the door opens in heaven and you see those 24 elders, and you see those creatures around the throne. They all do what? What do? They fall down before the throne. Oh, if you were in his presence, listen now, you wouldn't stand up with your head in the air. If you were in his presence, you'd fall down at his feet. And there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But majesty is greatness of appearance. It's grandeur. It's a quality which inspires awe or reverence. Oh, the Bible teaches us that our God is clothed with majesty. Psalm 93 verse 1. The Bible said that his voice is full of majesty. Psalm 29 and verse 4. Majesty is coupled with honor in the scripture. That's why I believe the writer of Revelation said that his voice is as the sound of many waters. Oh, it's going to thunder and roll throughout the heavens as the Lamb of God speaks. It's going to be full of majesty as he sits on his throne. We'll bow down before his majesty. Our God is a God that's full of majesty. Hallelujah. Then the Bible speaks of his kingdom. His kingdom, the scripture said, and the majesty for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And David concludes the statement about the greatness of God by stating the supreme dominion of God. There is none that is above him. All are below him in respective order. And he is supreme in his dominion. He is the sole proprietor of everything in the universe. He is our great God and our great King. That's why David stands in awe of the greatness of God. And then secondly, David is amazed at the goodness of God. Look at verse number 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power. Now notice as you go through this section, these things come from God's hand. The Bible said, in thine hand, verse 12, is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 14, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 16, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and he is all thy own. Everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you have become has come from the hand of God. Now, you think about all of this, and that's what David is magnifying. They have been able to come and give an immense amount of material wealth into the coffers of the Lord for the building of the house of God. And Solomon's temple was a great temple. The grandeur and glory of it was excelled by no other that had ever been built. And yet, David said, God, the bountifulness that we have enjoyed and all that we've given, we recognize that we could not have given it had it not first come from your hand. Now, this is the hinge of thanksgiving. The hinge of it all is that you realize that this is not yours, but it's God's. That what you have did not come from your wisdom, from your ability, from your cunning, from your skill, from your strength, from your might, from your labor, and from your intellectual power, from your investing savvy, or from your business acumen. It did not come from that, but it all came as the blessing of Almighty God. He said, God, we simply gave you what come from your hand. Lord, we're giving you back what you gave to us. Lord, we're giving what came from your mighty hand, your merciful hand, your good hand. The goodness of God has come in our lives because of your hand. Now look in Psalm 145 and I'll show you a verse that speaks of this very reality. Psalm 145 and verse 16. And of course, these are the last Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 145 and verse 16 said, Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That is, God opens up not his hands, but his hand. One hand can satisfy the desire of every living creature on the face of the earth. And God's hand, we used to pray that little rote prayer when I was a kid. And I thought about it as I was going over these verses. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And oh, that's exactly what David is magnifying here. God is great. God is good. And from his hand, you and I have been cared for. We've been fed. We've been blessed. God has been good to us. Amen. God has been good to us. David recognizes the bountifulness from God's hand. He sees God's hand and God's position as the sole proprietor of the universe. In verse 14, he said, For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That is, God, it came from you. We gave it back to you because you gave it to us. Amen. Oh, yes. And then David offers up his thankfulness to God in verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Amen. Here's a man that is about to have his last time of thanksgiving and prayer and praise. It's all mingled together in verses 10 through down through verse number 20. This is his last time of praying and praise and prayer. It's all mingled together here. And he says to God, Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Have you said to him, Lord, now, Lord, in light of the fact that you're great, and in light of the fact that you're good, in light of the fact that you're lofty, in light of the fact that you're lower, in light of the fact that I'm just a little tiny human speck on this mud ball, and you're a great and gracious and good God, I say to you, God, I thank you, and I praise your glorious name. Oh, I say thank you, Lord. And David now begins to offer thanksgiving to God and praise to God. And then thirdly in our text here in the section, David begins to acknowledge the graciousness of God. Now here's what all of this experience brings to his heart. When he begins to stand in awe of the greatness of God and stand amazed at the goodness of God, then in verse 14 he said, But who am I? Amen. But who am I, Lord? When I see how great you are and how gracious you've been, how you've opened up your hand and how you poured out your blessings on me. I say, but who am I, Lord? Who am I? The songwriter said that a king should bleed and die for. Who am I that one would leave his throne and lay aside his celestial robes and robe himself in human flesh and come to this world and be despised and rejected of men and climb the hill called Calvary and lay down his life? Who am I that one so mighty and so marvelous and so majestic would lay down his life on an old rugged cross? I say, like David, Lord, who am I? Amen. Oh, who am I, Lord, that you would be so good to me and so gracious to me? Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Who am I, Lord, that you would allow me to be saved by you? Amen. Who am I, Lord, that you would allow me to be your servant? And that's what David is acknowledging here. He's already acknowledged the relationship he has to God. And now he's acknowledging the fact that he's God's servant. He is God's servant out of all the successes of his life and all the blessings of his life. How God brought him through as a shepherd lad and as a singer in the court of Saul, as a soldier for God, as a sovereign, as a saint, as a sinner. Now he magnifies the fact that God allowed him to serve him. That the Lord allows him to be a part of his great plan. The plan of God's going forward. Now David knows he's not going to be able to do what he desired to do. But he's going to be able to do what God allowed him to do. And the thing that he magnifies here is that God allows him to be a part of the great plan that he has. Isn't that marvelous? He acknowledges the grace to be God's servant. And a most beautiful sight, one writer said, is an aged servant whom God has used and honored and who is humble like David. He acknowledges the grace to be God's servant. Now, think about this. John Newton said that if Almighty God dispatched two angels, one to rule an empire and one to sweep the city streets, it would not matter to either one what they did as long as they could do it for him. Oh, you think about this. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to come and to be in his house and worship? Isn't it wonderful to be able to serve him in the highways and hedges? Isn't it wonderful to be a servant of his? Somebody asked an old man of God years ago, said, what is your vocation? He said, well, I have this task. And he told what his earthly vocation was. He said, but my real task is serving the Lord God of heaven. Oh, I praise his name tonight, and he's allowed me to be a servant of his. Hallelujah. He acknowledges the grace to be a servant. He acknowledges also the grace to be a stranger. Look at verse 15. For we are strangers before thee. We are strangers, are we not? The name Hebrew means a nomad. Abraham was a stranger and a sojourner. And the Israelites were strangers. And Peter said, you and I are strangers and pilgrims passing through this world. That means our citizenship is in another place. It means that we are those that pass through this world. Our real home is just beyond the stars. Oh yes, I am the Lord's stranger passing through this world. He acknowledges the grace to be a stranger. Now you as a Christian, you got to realize that the closer we come to the coming of Christ, the more the world's going to treat you as strange. You bow your head. One preacher went to a city diner one day and he bowed his head and a couple of fellas in the corner started laughing. And he said, hey, bud, does everybody do that where you come from? He said, no, the hogs don't. Those that know where their bread comes from bow their heads to thank God for it. Those that know where their blessings come from acknowledge the grace that has provided it. David acknowledges the grace to be a servant, acknowledges the grace to be a stranger. He acknowledges the grace to be a sojourner. The Bible says here, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. It means a by-dweller and one that is passing through. Oh, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures and my hope are there beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, cause I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm a stranger and a sojourner in this world. David acknowledges the grace to have a shadow of existence in this world. He says here in verse number 15, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow." Our days on earth are as a shadow. Shadows certainly are interesting, aren't they? You know, as a boy, maybe, or as a child, you were enamored with your shadow. Have you ever danced around and watched your shadow? And the sun comes up and the sun goes down. The shadow comes up and the shadow goes away. And our life is fleeting like a shadow. Here you are here, and somebody came here the other week and we were talking and we went back over the years. And I've known this person 30 plus years. And we were talking and I said, "When you met me, I was just probably 21 years old. I said, tonight I'm 54 years old. That's how quickly the span has passed and gone beyond. My wife was telling me, we were going down the road the other day. She said, when Preacher Hensley preached that revival for us, she said, he was the same age then as you are now. He was 54 like you are. Now he's 72. And I turned my head and I said, Lord, it's gone by that quickly. Our life is a shadow. In the grace of God, I know who's provided the light that has allowed me to cast a shadow in the world in which I live. David acknowledges the grace that has brought him to the place. He said, Lord, who am I that your mighty hand and your marvelous love and all your mercies have been so bestowed upon my life? David acknowledges the graciousness of God in humility. He has a perspective that only God can give. And then he prays this prayer when he finishes out what he's about to say. David says in verse 17, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." And here's what he asked God. "Oh, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people." He's saying, Lord, help us to remember these things that transpire today and keep them in our heart and remind us that we are yours. That we're yours, God, we are yours. Keep this in our heart. Oh, I pray that it'll burn it in our heart and preserve these thoughts, the thought of the fact that we're his, that everything that we have came from him. Everything we are belongs to him and is to be given back to him, and all the honor and glory is to be given to him. All the thanksgiving and the praise is to be offered to his glorious name. Now, he said, God, preserve these thoughts in the hearts of you people. Secondly, he said, prepare their hearts for thee and prepare their heart unto thee. You know, there's no replacement for a prepared heart. I can preach and preach and preach and preach. And honestly, we could have a service every morning and every night. You could come to every one, but none of them will avail anything if your heart's not prepared to receive it. Now, I want to say it sure is marvelous when people come to church and their hearts are prepared and they want to thank him and they want to praise him. They come to Sunday school and they're like a little boy. He was upstairs and he got quiet and his mama said, "Johnny, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm up here watching Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead." Amen. Oh, if you get that much awe in you, and if you get your heart prepared, it'll be just like that for you. He said, God, preserve these thoughts and prepare their hearts. And the last thing he said, I like real good. He said, Lord, he said, please help my son. He said, Lord, please help my son and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I made provision. Now, I think, again, shows the greatness of David. He's prayed over all these things. He's prayed over all these arrangements. He's given. He's sacrificed. He's prayed. He's praised God. He's thanked God. He's praying again. He prays for all of God's people, and he prays now for his son. And he said, Lord, please help my son. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Lord, give him a heart to obey your commands and to love you and to carry out this purpose. And Solomon was not given all of this as his greatest gift. His greatest gift was that God gave him wisdom and God gave him ability that nobody else had. And God blessed him. And one of the reasons God blessed him was because his daddy prayed for him and his daddy handed off to him this great challenge from God. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And that's exactly what they did. They blessed God. They entered into a celebration. They sacrificed thousands of animals in this great celebration, in this great consecration. Solomon was anointed the second time, and he came to the throne, and David died and left this world. And he graduated into the paradise of God with a good testimony. But he did so after having one more time of thanksgiving and praise and adoration among God's people. And I tell you, it'd be good if we could all leave this world in such a way as David did. Did David have mistakes in his record? Absolutely. In fact, David's failures were greater than Saul's, but he confessed his sin and acknowledged his sin and repented of his sin and turned back to God. Now, therefore, God, we praise thee. We thank thy glorious name. I wonder how many of us would lay at Jesus' feet all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the thanksgiving. Now you think about this. I think about this a lot of times. I think about coming to church and having one shirt and one tie and one pair of pants. That's all I had. Then I got me a suit. Boy, I thought I'd moved up in the world. I had a suit to wear to church. And sometimes I'd have to push my car off so I could get to church. No, my hallelujah. Isn't God been good? But all of it, where'd it come from? It all came from his hand. It all came from his graciousness. It all came from his goodness. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight. David's last Thanksgiving. Musicians are coming to play.